Well, as you know, we're in Psalms 19, and you can get your outlines. We're doing outlines because I really want this to be a lasting study for you. They're online. You can get them at a little bookstore, but you always get yours because I'm not sure why I do this, but I'm glad you're here this morning. And you can pick it up wherever. Well, let me ask you, are you ready to learn some Bible this morning? I'm telling you, we have a lot of stuff that we do here that will help you find the basics of the Bible and Christianity and the relationship to the Lord. And then there's times when we just really get into some doctrinal deep stuff that you got to have at some point in your life. And as we're coming through Psalms, hang on a minute, I got the wrong glasses on here. I just got to change these out here. You know you're blind when you got to wear two pairs of glasses. But anyway, as we've been coming through this, we just really come across the gold mine passage, Psalms 119 verses 1 through 6, which basically, and we've read it a number of times, talks about the heavens declare the glory of God. And I want to take the time with this to develop every aspect of it. It's one of the most potent and powerful passages in the Bible that has so much connected with it, literally just about everything in the Bible. And you remember that last week, we started a couple of weeks ago, I talked about there were five ways that through God's plan to man on planet Earth, that God has used five different things to bring the revelation of the glory of God to His creation. The first week, we talked about the heavens themselves declaring the glory of God. We'll get into that even more as we get through this. Then I showed you how that God's plan of the Old Testament to bring the glory of God to man and salvation to man was through the nation of Israel. And we looked at that in great depth. Then I showed you that the third one was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. God being manifested in the flesh and coming down to earth for God to reveal through Himself to man. And boy, we talked about all the ramifications of that, which is some pretty heavy stuff. Then last week, we started the fourth one. There's five. Last week, we started the fourth one, and I told you it was going to be a two-part series because there's so much information. And the last one, the fourth one, was going to be last week we started the Word of God. And I showed you how that in each of these cases, and number five too, the devil moves against the plan of God to stop it. History looks complicated. History can be complicated depending on how you look at it. But if you boil history down to the two key elements of history, God and the devil, it becomes real simple. All history is wrapped around God's plan as God moves through history to accomplish that plan, and then the devil moves to cut it off in opposition to that plan. That's all that it is. And in all four of these, and number five, too, coming up here in a couple of weeks, he does his work, and that's what I want you to see and understand. And I know that in every church there are people who only want to go so far in the Word of God, and I'm actually okay with that. I want you to get whatever you're comfortable with. I'm okay. I get that. But in every church also, you're going to have people who really want to know the Bible. They want to learn everything they can. They're a lot like me when I was first got right with God and got into back into church and started to learn. I wanted to learn everything I could once I saw what the Bible was and began to understand what God's plan was. And the devil will try to stop everything that God does. But over that, and I showed you a couple of weeks ago in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, that you want to remember that even the devil was created for a purpose. God uses the devil, and sometimes it seems like the devil's in control. Hey, look at America. I mean, if there's any place in the world today where you would think that God took a vacation and left the whole place over to the devil, it's in America. America is an insane asylum run by the inmates. I mean, it's every aspect of it is an absolute disaster from what it used to be as far as all of the things that that we held dear. And yet at the same time, I want you to know that God is allowing that to happen, because even though everything looks not only in America but around the world in disarray, that's the way it's supposed to be before the Lord comes back. And Proverbs 16:4 says that the devil was created for a purpose. God uses the devil. He allows the devil to do what he does. But ultimately, even the devil himself will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by his defeat in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. A couple of Thursday nights ago, talking about the devil, I showed you three ways that if you want to really understand or begin to understand how Satan works, that you study it by three ways. You might know it was three. And the devil, if you want to lay him out, you break him down into three segments. The first segment is when because he's kicked out of heaven three times. And the first time he's kicked out positionally. This will be Isaiah 28, Ezekiel 14. The second time, he's kicked out bodily. That is Revelation 12 and 13. And finally, the third time, he's kicked out eternally. And that's Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And if you want to understand and break it down in a simplistic form that you can see how he tries to do what he does to stop God's plan, that's the way you want to begin to do it. And you can add things to that. And last week, I answered the age-old question for you of why did God give us a Bible? What is the point and the reason for what you hold in your hand today? Why did God give you a Bible? A Bible that has 66 books in it, 1,189 chapters, 31,171 verses. A book that is a supernatural book. A book that is written over the course and the span of what? 4,000 or 5,000 years? A book that is written by what? Over 40 different authors? Yet it all fits together perfectly without anything not lining up or matching up. And I gave you, to the answer to that question, two great, incredible passages. One found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, and the other one found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. And in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that we have the mind of Christ, and this mind of Christ is to instruct us. Then we are to learn and understand and how to put everything together by the Word of God, God giving you as you read it, the Holy Spirit of God leading and guiding you. You get into a church and get the training that you need, and it's through the Word of God that God instructs you what He wants you to do and accomplish. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, we saw the other side of that, where it clearly tells us that we are to let this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, the Word of God was given to man that God would allow us to read his mind. Because in the Word of God is everything that God's opinion is on. And God giving us a supernatural book that is his mind. I mean, imagine you and me as mortal man having the ability to read God's mind. Well, the bottom line is, once you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. God has a plan for you. How in the world are you and I going to figure out that plan if you don't know what God wants you to do? And the only way to do that is to read his mind. The Bible, being the mind of Christ, will contain every pattern and model of anything concerning God's creation and his plan for planet Earth. God has a pattern. He works by patterns. And in those patterns emerges a plan. God has a pattern and a plan for everything that he does. And you'll find this basically laid out in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. Now, let me give you a side note here concerning our church. The ministry is people. The church exists for one people, for one purpose, people. And as I was a kid growing up, I remember in Sunday school, the teacher there, and I was just a little guy, she says, here's the church, there's the steeple, open the door, and there's all the people. That's the way it works. A church is worthless without its ministry to people. You here this morning are the most important aspect of this church. These stained glass windows were put in back in the 1800s. They're probably collector's items, but other than the historical value of it, it means nothing to this church. It doesn't make it any more spiritual. It doesn't make it any more closer to God. The same sheetrock and the bricks and the carpet you could get down at the local nightclub or the bar. There's nothing special about the building. What is special about God's church is you, the people. And in dealing with people in my ministry and training many of you to work with me in ministry, I teach you, first of all, the patterns. This is why we're off for the summer now, but this is why we have our patterns class. It'll pick back up in the fall. And I bring you through and show you every pattern of life on planet Earth. Human beings fall into patterns. Human beings are predictable. Human beings follow traits that is the trait of human beings. And when you put the Bible to it, the Bible will show you through every man, every woman, every situation, everything that in the Bible, that pattern of human nature will emerge. And that's what you learn. And when I try to help somebody or work with somebody, the first thing I do is establish for them the pattern. They have to understand how they got into what they got into. They have to realize that you never fix anything in your life till you understand how you broke it in the first place and how you follow into a biblical pattern. Now, once I lay out the biblical pattern, then I follow what God does in the Word of God. God lays out the pattern and then He shows you His plan. So once I deal with somebody and I show them the pattern, how they got into what they get into, the next thing is I create for them a plan to be able to get out of what they get into. A New Testament Bible-believing ministry will be built on those two principles, patterns and a plan. You have to establish the pattern that they're in, and then you have to give them a plan to get them out of what they are in. It's the key. And now, what book on earth could compare with a book like that? What book on earth that man wrote could compare with a book that supernaturally is the mind of Christ? If I didn't know the Bible was the true Word of God any other way, and there's plenty of ways that you'll know as you'll see by the end of today, but if I didn't know that the Bible was God's Word any other way, I know it was God's Word by how little God's people will read it. The greatest book the world has ever seen, given to what supposedly should be the greatest people on the planet today, God's people, with a message of God to bring glory to the God through the world. And yet, I guarantee you, if all the dusts were knocked off the closed Bibles in Kansas City this last week, there'll be a dust storm that'll smuggle the crops. It's a thing where God's people don't read it. They don't know it. Many times they don't want to know it. Many times there's too many other important things in their life that they want to get into. But the key about the Bible and why it can instruct us and let this mind be in you is the Bible will contain every opinion that God has and every judgment He has that man is ever going to face. You know, the Bible's a history book. The Bible's a medical book. The Bible's a book of war stories for Memorial Day. The Bible's a love story. The Bible's a murder mystery. It's a science book. It's a book on astronomy. It's a book on UFOs. It's a book on psychology. It's a book on life. It tells you where life starts. I don't care what the medical world tells you. The Bible, all that matters is when God says life starts. And the Bible tells you when it starts. And it also tells you when it ends. We all know the movie that Michael J. Fox made years ago, which is a great movie, Back to the Future, where he gets with this crazy guy and he makes a machine that takes him back in time to the future. And I've told you before, every movie you're going to watch is going to have a fundamental plot out of the Bible. You know, tonight you're going to see Tom Cruise. Just watch and see how many Bible things are found in that movie. I'm telling you, Hollywood can never make anything without a basic plot from the Bible. And there's only about 33 basic plots found in the Word of God, and you'll find them mixed and matched in everything. So you watch tonight. You watch tonight. But Back to the Future, I've always saw that and thought to myself, if that isn't a picture of the Bible, if you want to see the future, you got to go back in history to see the future. That's the key. And most people not only won't do that, but they never get to that point. And the job that the Word of God will do to you and for me, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells you this, that it'll be the transformation of your mind. It'll transform you from looking at things in life the way human beings look at it. And you got to remember, if you're saved now, you're no longer of this world. You're in this world, but you're not of this world. Now the Bible says you're seated in the heavenly places. Now the Bible says your conversation should be in heaven. Now the Bible says that the things of this earth go strangely dim in the light of the glorious word. See, you're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that happens because when you make the Word of God, which is the mind of Christ, your mind, it transforms you. And it says that you may be transformed that you might prove that perfect and acceptable will of God. A good, perfect, acceptable will of God. That's what it does. It transforms you. And so then, understanding all of that, I showed you how the devil is not going to stand for that. And we started to begin to look at the devil's attack on the Word of God. Now, the devil hates the Word of God. The devil hates the Word of God basically for three fundamental reasons. The first reason he hates it is because ultimately it gives the honor and glory to Jesus Christ and God. And he wants that for himself. That was the problem all the way back in Genesis 1:1 to 1:2, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High God. Bible says by his pride he was lifted up and he wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. That was his problem. The second thing is he hates the Word of God because it's the mind of Christ. You see, first off, the devil doesn't want any of you to get saved. I know you're already saved. Just bear with me here. The devil doesn't want anybody to get saved. He really doesn't. His goal is to get every man, woman that he can and burn it in hell for all of eternity. So he'll do everything in your life before you got saved to keep you from getting saved. But God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God, through the Holy Spirit of God, came down, and some of you were faced with the choice of the devil versus God, and all of you that are here that are saved, you chose to be a part of God's family, and you trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. You got your sins forgiven, washed in the blood, and then you're on your way to heaven. Now, when that happens, the devil's not happy about it, but he can't do anything about that. So, what he does now at this point is he can't stop you from being saved. So now he'll double down on the fact that he can't stop you from being saved, but now he'll go to work that you'll never do anything with your salvation. And where you yourself will go to heaven, in a lifetime of 40, 50 years, there may be hundreds of people out there that God would have used you to win to Christ, but because you chose not to be what God wants you to be. That's the second part of the plan. The battle today, you know, you hear a lot of guys preaching on the battle in Christianity today. The battle in Christianity today is a simple battle. It's a battle of the mind. Are you going to keep the mind you got, or are you going to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus? And the third reason he doesn't like the Bible is because The Bible will be the one book that will expose everything that he is, that you and I, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of his devices. And Proverbs 19:21 says, there's many devices in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. He doesn't like the Bible and hates the Bible because he can't hide. When you get into the Bible and you really make the Bible your mind, God exposes everything. And I've showed you some of that over the last couple of weeks. Now, if you would, turn over to Job chapter 41 for me for a minute here. And I want to give you an example of this. And we got into this on Thursday night. I had mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and one of the questions that came in over the internet to me, or through texting to me from one of our people out there someplace in America, was to, if I could answer this question. Now, in Job chapter 41, and I've told you before, Job chapter 40 and 41 are the greatest two chapters revealing the person of Satan anywhere in the Bible. We talked about that Thursday night. Now in verse 12, it says this. This is God speaking about Satan. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. And then it says, who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come with him with his double bridle? And I want you to notice that there's three things that God says that if you get into the Bible, when it comes to the person of Satan and how he's going to operate, not only against the plan of God, but in your own life. He says, I will not conceal, number one, his parts. Number two, his power. Number three, his comely proportion. Now let's talk about those for just a few seconds here. I will not conceal his parts. Down through history, the parts will be the men that he uses to be part of his plan to stop God's plan. The second thing, nor his power. The power will be, down through history, the nations that he uses to stop God's plan. And the comely proportion will be, down through history, the religions that he uses to stop the plan of God. And we'll see today how this works down through history. Then he says in verse 13, who can discover the face of his garment? This was the question that was asked that I laid out Thursday night. And I told you how that down through history, that there were seven garment changes that the devil transforms himself at different times in history to betray and to counter God's plan in a different way. I told you that the three characteristics of how Satan operates will be one, camouflage, two, counterfeit, three, compromise. And you'll see that. And this is why the Bible says in verse 14 how that the word of God will open the doors of his face. He may change tactics, garments, down through history, but the face is always the same. And I told you that in my mind that life is basically, and I got to simplify everything for myself because I'm not very smart. And so for me, I got to take things and make them down where I can understand them. And life can be a complicated thing. History can be a complicated thing, really. I mean, boy, you get into American history, European history, English history. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. All that is a smokescreen for the most part. The real way to study history that I have learned is just to look at history. I always like it like life on planet Earth is a seven-act play. I had a friend of mine who's gone now. Most of you know Dr. Ruckman. He would draw while he preached. And he preached one time, and he actually gave me the drawing of it. But the message he preached and what he drew was called The Game of Life. And he painted, or he drew while he was preaching, this big baseball stadium. And he had a guy standing up at the plate to pitch, or at bat, with an umpire behind him, and then on the pitcher's mound was the devil. And the message was that baseball is a lot like the Bible. You're going to have to stand at the plate and swing at what comes your way in life. The devil is always going to try to throw you a fastball, a curveball, a low dip ball, or get you to miss and strike out. Behind the batter will be the authority of the game. He's called the umpire. He is the final authority in baseball, as football or anything else, the referees. What he says goes. You may think that it was a ball, but the final authority behind the plate says strike one. You may think the second one was a ball. He says strike two. You may think the third one was outside. He'll say strike three. And it doesn't matter what your opinion is. The final authority behind the plate is all that matters in the game of life. And in our game of life, you have the devil going to throw you some fastballs. You got to stand at the plate and take a swing at it. But behind the plate is going to be your final authority. And he painted that thing out or drew that thing out. And I thought to myself, that's one of the greatest things that I ever saw about the game of life. Making life like a baseball game. Now, at the same time, I got thinking about this thing years ago. And I thought to myself, in light of that, the pictures that are represented by some of the things in the Bible, you know, life is just like a play. And I told you guys this Thursday night, most of you have been in high school. And high school always has a drama class. The drama class will put on once or twice a year a play. You know, plays change. Back in my day, and this will be in the 60s, they'd like to do The Hills Are Alive, Sound of Music. There you go, Sound of Music. They liked the Sound of Music. Sometimes it was Our American Cousin. No, that's the one that Lincoln got shot. But anyway, they had all kinds of different things back in my day. Now it all changes today. But they have all these people that, and what happens is they do it in the high school gym or where the auditorium is. They have a curtain with a stage, and every time the curtain closes, or he opens up, here's stage one. They're talking here. Opening act, maybe 10, 15 minutes, and once that's done, the curtain closes, and then the guys run out and redo the whole stage. It went from an apartment room, now it's at a farm someplace, and then they open it up again, and everything's changed. But the players are the same. It's the scenery that changed, and it goes through this whole thing like that. That's life. Life, and I gave you each one. I won't go through them again this morning, but I showed you seven times in the plan of God in history of this world where the curtain closed, the devil changed the scenery, changed garments, and opened it up again. And it's a thing where from Genesis to Revelation, through these seven acts of this play called life on planet Earth, like the game of life, he will camouflage, he will counterfeit, and he will get us to compromise. But the Bible says that God will open up the doors of his face. Now, then I took you back in history and showed you how all of this got started. This is stuff that if you care about the plan of God in your life, and maybe you don't, this is stuff that if God is ever going to use you, that you're ever going to make your life count, that you're just not going to be somebody out in the side here, but you're going to be somebody that God can use you and your family and down the line to accomplish what God wants to plan for your life. You have to know this stuff. You have to be not ignorant of his devices. I've been in the ministry over 50 years. I could give you scores and scores, hundreds and hundreds of people who I believe that are saved, who are good people, who are so far out in left field, they're not even sure they're in this stadium. And they go through their whole Christian life. They raise family. They get married. They have a job. They go through the whole thing and never one time consider why God saved them. Never one time said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You realize that the first word out of his mouth back there when he got saved? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We talked about the 400 silent years, how important that is. Most people don't even know what they are. That's the time period that when Israel loses the kingdom in 606 BC, thereabouts, up to the first coming of Christ, which is approximately 400 years, depending on how you count it. And during that 400 years, there's no message from God. There's no prophets. No books of the Bible are being written, other than a few post-captivity books, but they're very quickly. And if man is going to get anything from God, he has to get it from what has already been written in the Old Testament. Now, one of the key things that you're going to have to learn if you're going to ever get your Bible together, and again, maybe you're not interested in that, so I'm speaking to the ones who are this morning. You're going to have to see and understand one of the greatest aspects of the Word of God. And that will be in this supernatural book that is the mind of Christ. The key to God will always be many things, but the main key to God for the Word of God will be one word, consistency. You know, when your Christian life, that is the same key word for your Christian life. You know, as a parent raising your children, that's the same key word. Everything in a marriage, it's the same word. It's how consistent are we with what the Word of God says that we are to be. It's just that simple. And that is a pattern of God that's found in the Word of God, that God's Word, God's plan, what He does, will always follow with consistency. Let me give you a couple of examples. 400 silent years. 400 silent years from when the last time God spoke in 606 BC, which would be 2 Chronicles, He said nothing till 400 years later at the first coming of Christ, when Christ was revealed. Now, you want to see the consistency? In 1611, when God gave us the King James Bible, that's the last time He spoke to man. It's been 400 years since the King James Bible to where we're at today. And just as in the Old Testament, from the 400 silent years from the time God stopped speaking to the first coming of Christ, it's going to be 400 years from the last time in the New Testament He stopped speaking to the second coming of Christ. You'll never get ahead of God in the Word of God. We talked about the first coming of Christ. How that the devil took those 400 years and prepared the world against the coming of Christ. Man now went to work under the devil's guidelines to write volumes of material that would counter the coming Son of God to man at the first coming of Christ. The devil used those 400 years to bring through the Greeks, the Romans, the Persians, all of the garbage that was going to offset and go against the first coming of Christ in those 400 years. Now, you want to see another consistency? Israel, at the end of Genesis, goes down into Egypt. They're down there 430 years. They come out in Exodus chapter 12. You know what the devil did in those 400 years? Here's the consistency. In those 400 years, he fortified the promised land that when they got there, they would be so defeated because the devil had stocked the land with giants, nations that were ready to defeat them. And you're going to find that that is the same thing that he did in this 400 years. He prepared the world to reject the first coming of Christ. The Bible will always be consistent. In your Bible, if you look, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four accounts of the first coming of Christ. But if you go back to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 7 through Revelation chapter 19, you will find you have four accounts of the second coming of Christ. You can never get a handle on the Word of God and God and what He's doing without understanding how He is consistent. And I'll say the same thing to us. We'll never be everything that God wants us to be till we understand that we have to be consistent. It's just that simple. I mean, So when Christ, I really want you to see what I'm about to say. So when Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ, here's the devil's plan. Don't want to miss this. So when Christ shows up at the first coming of Christ, the devil has worked for 400 years to destroy every concept of God through Rome and through the nation of Israel with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, all unbiblical now, to reject the first coming of Christ. Here it is. The very people that were God's people in the Old Testament to bring the glory of God to the world now at the first coming of Christ have dumped God, dumped his word, and lined up with the devil to bring the honor and glory to him. You better mark that, because I'm coming back to it in just a very short time, 2 or 3 hours from now. I'll be back to it. Then we looked at a place called Alexandria, Egypt. In the Bible, Egypt will be a type of the world. When they come out of Egypt, the patriarch said, "Don't leave my bones in Egypt." So they carried the patriarch's bones out of Egypt, because Egypt's a type of the world. And by the first coming of Christ, Alexandria, Egypt, the main city now, has become the devil's seat of knowledge and information for all the known world. They had amassed there what is known through history, if you study history, the Great Library at Alexandria. They had amassed the known teaching of all the ancient world. They amassed the teaching of Egypt, Babylon, the Greeks, the Phoenicians, the Persians. And now with Rome in world control, parts and power, he has everything he needs to corrupt and stop the Word of God. So next, we began today to look at the corruption of God's holy word. Now, the devil takes the pure word of God. I told you this last week, that when the Bible was originally written, it was written in Greek, Koine Greek. It was written down and given to the churches. They passed them around. They made copies of them. That was the only Bible that they had. But the devil also got his hands on those, sent them down to his boys in Alexandria, Egypt. And there were some of the greatest pagan, theologian, godless men who rejected everything of God in the Bible that now had their hands on the pure New Testament Word of God. And what did they do? They began to look at it. I don't like this. I don't like that. And they corrected the Word of God that was out of Antioch, the pure Bible. They corrected it and changed it in over 60,000 places. I showed you the pamphlets last week that we have in our bookstore that will lay out most of those. So the devil takes the pure Word of God and gives to his church that Paul was that was given to the church by Paul, Peter and John, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and all the Word of God, and they begin to corrupt it in over 60,000 places. And now, clearly, in history, we have two lines of Bibles. It's just that simple. If you think for a moment, that the devil, down through everything that God did, he attacked Christ. He tried to have him killed by having Mary go 80 miles on the back of a donkey when she was ready to be delivered. When that didn't work, he tried to have all the babies 2 years and down killed by Herod, hoping we'd get him in the net. That didn't work. If you think for a New York second that the devil tried to stop everything that God was doing and corrupted, and then he forgot about the very Bible that was going to be the instructions to you and me, the revelation from God to man that was his mind. Are you kidding me? Now, understanding all this. We know how and why the devil hates the Word of God, because it declares God's glory. Now, Bible scholarship, higher biblical education, will make this very complicated. They'll do that because they want to cover up their own corruption and their hatred for the Word of God. But Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, his fear was as the Satan beguiled Eve through his subtleties, that the church's mind would be corrupted from its simplicity. None of this is hard. None of this is complicated. The devil wants to make it as complicated as he can. Believe me, if I can figure it out, you're much smarter than I am. I was in the sixth grade so long, the kids thought I was the teacher. They brought me the apple. You are a lot smarter. You younger guys and gals, and even you middle-aged people, your brains are much cleaner and sharper because of the time that you live in. So don't tell me you can't get this. All you can tell me is, I don't want to get this, and I'm okay with that. But this is not complicated. I refuse for anybody to say, well, gee, it's just, no, it's not complicated if you get it through God's mind. And this starts with understanding in your Bible two key books that are placed right at the right time to define everything for you. In the beginning of your Bible, it's the book of Genesis. Genesis is called the book of the beginnings. In Genesis, everything in the Old Testament is clearly laid out. You don't have to go any farther. All you find through the rest of the Old Testament is what's been told in Genesis. In the New Testament, it's the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then Acts. Acts means the Acts of the Apostles. It's what they're doing now to establish God's New Testament church. And when you get into that book of Acts, and I told you this last week, the book of Acts is simply built around three cities. Alexandria, Egypt, bad. Antioch, Syria, good. And Rome, really bad. And all three are defined in the book of Acts, and all three of them develop three lines that are going to run through history. And today, God's people are either going to be in the line of Antioch, or they're going to be in the line of Rome or Egypt. It's not complicated. People like to make it complicated so they can live in the ozone layer of life and not have to pay accountable to it. But let's keep this real simple for you. Further research, as some of you guys and gals may want to do, will be our church history material and our manuscript evidence material that's on the website that probably runs well over 200-300 hours. But here's what I want you to see today. Here's how the devil took the greatest book the world has ever seen. A book that there has been more men and women won to Christ with than any other Bibles together. The revelation of God to man about his glory, Jesus Christ, and how they took it and they destroyed it today. The devil knew in time that they were changing. He no longer knew, as he has had up through history at this point, where he could control the world through nations. So an incredible move. This will be his fourth garment change. So in an incredible move, he took his papal government, which was the Roman Empire, under the Caesars, at around 325, through a genius of stroke, through a man by the name Constantine, who was called the last Roman emperor, he switched from pagan Rome to papal Rome with the start of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you're going to talking like this, I can hear it now. People are going to get upset. They say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you know what? Somebody asked me one time, well, where did you get all this stuff? And I looked at them, made sure nobody was listening. I says, it's a conspiracy. They hide this stuff in books. You could go to any public library, Kansas City. I was going to say Raytown, but we don't have a library. Any city in this country and find this material. And it's not written by anti-Catholic people. It's written by men who just record history, who don't really care one way or the other, but they're the recorders of history. So in an incredible move, he took pagan Rome, the government of Rome, and changed it into papal Rome, the Roman Catholic Church. Now we see the parts, the power, and its comely proportion. And he does this through the Emperor Constantine. Constantine forms the pagan Roman Catholic Church out of the pagan Roman Empire. A nation that is completely against everything that was out of Antioch in the Bible. Now, let's keep it simple. For your information, the information is available, like I said, everywhere. He calls Constantine through, he goes through a phony conversion. He thinks now that he's saved. Salvation for him is being baptized, though he was never baptized till right before he died. He now sees himself as the head of the Roman church. But he's an emperor, and he doesn't want to be really messed with it. So he calls in 325 AD what is called the Council of Nicaea. And there he calls in 80 or 100 bishops, pastors. None of them out of Antioch. All caught up in the paganism of everything that's being taught right now. And he calls this council in 325 AD. And they're going to set down the rules for a new church. It's going to be a worldwide religion. Now let me give you another little key here. The word council in your Bible. There's two words that both are pronounced council, but they're spelled differently. One ends with S-E-L. That'll be getting the counsel of God from the Word of God. That'll always be good. When you come through the Bible in the book of Acts and other places, then you'll find the other way it's written, and it ends in C-I-L, council. That'll always be bad. That is a body of men who get together in a council, C-I-L. And every time in the Bible they get together, it's against the Lord Jesus Christ. So when somebody tells you about these beautiful Christian councils, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, the Council of Ephesus, the Council of this, the Council of that, you know that they're always against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are in history. When he starts his church, Constantine, he says, we need a Bible. So he gets one of his pastors, a guy by the name of Eusebius, he's from Caesarea, pagan, lost Catholic, who thinks Constantine is the second coming of Christ and worships the ground that he walks on. He gets a call from Constantine and says, look, we got a new church right now, but we need a Bible. So I'm going to ask you, since you're already a pastor and you're dialed in, we need a Bible. Constantine is just beside himself. He says, yes, your majesty, I will get you a Bible. Do you know where he goes to get the Bible? He goes right down to Alexandria, Egypt. He writes them in Alexandria, orders 50 copies of the New Testament off the corrupt Hey, don't look at me like that. You can go over to the British Museum in England. The letter is preserved in the British Museum. They ordered 50 copies from Alexandria. It's not my fault you've been saved 10, 15, 20, 30, 34, 40, 45, 50 years and don't know this stuff. I'm not responsible for that. The devil wants to stop you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to get you to believe that everything that's going on around you is wrong. And God's people, there is no shortage of stupidity. You are ignorant of his devices, God's people. God saved us. He gave us a mission. God saved us. He gave us part of the plan. And what does the devil do? He gets us to sit for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years and never do a thing for God. And you know what the real tragedy is about that? Most of God's people are okay with that. Maybe now. Wait till the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to judge you for what you did down here. You may have got drunk last night. Okay, well, he'll clobber you for that. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to pay for that. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to stand there, and every one of us is going to give an account of what you did with the salvation God gave you, which was based on the mind God gave you. And did you let this mind be in with the soul of Christ Jesus, or was your mind American Idol? Was your mind your favorite guy over here that sings? Was your mind the favorite singer out there that you... What was your mind that sent you where you wind up? Now, you may not like me talking that way, and I understand that, but just let me say this. At the judgment seat of Christ, I will be your best friend. Because I'm trying to tell you what's coming. So he orders 50 copies from Alexandria. It's got 60,000 corruptions in it, and then they bring it up to Rome with Constantine, and now this corrupt Bible that destroys the deity of Christ, takes the blood out for salvation, takes Mary out as being a virgin, and now she's just a young woman, now becomes the official Bible of the Roman Catholic Church. Up through time, parts, power, comely proportion. Up through the years, once the Catholic Church gets motivated and moving, a guy by the name of Jerome translated into Jerome's Latin Vulgate, which becomes the official Roman Catholic Bible of the Dark Ages. Up around 1600, it gets translated again. Now it comes out as the Douay Rheims. And you can't miss the fact that God's perfect word came out in 1611 and the devil counted it in 1600 with the Douay Rheims. And now this becomes the official Roman Catholic Bible for the next 1800 years. Still used today along with the other perverse, godless piece of trash called the Jerusalem Bible. Which I always thought was interesting, why the Catholic Church would call it the Jerusalem Bible when they hate the Jews. But when you think about it, it's because they think God's finished with the Jews and they're going to have Jerusalem someday. Now we have two Bibles. Only two. This is very important. From 400 to 1900. From 400 AD to 1900 AD, there are only two Bibles on planet Earth. One out of Antioch, which winds up being the King James 1611 Authorized Version, and the other, the Roman Catholic Douay Rheims, with over 60,000 corrupt changes in it. Now, God has his Bible for his church. The devil has his Bible for his church. And it's just that simple, thanks to the book of Acts. None of this is complicated when you see it through God's mind. Now here's the devil's plan. God's plan was to, with his Bible and his church, made up of you and me, to reach the world with a message of God's glory, Jesus Christ. For 400 years, King James Bible comes out in 1611. For the next 400 years, you only have two Bibles, that one and the Roman Catholic Douay Rheims. God's Bible goes around the world four or five times. It's where three quarters of the world sees the greatest missionary movement, the greatest preachers in the history of the church. At a time when three quarters of the world come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's more souls won to Christ during that 400 years with that Bible than all the Bibles put together today. So, the devil knows he has to stop you and me from reaching the world. I love all of you. I'd do anything to help any of you. But you better get a realization today. If you're saved here this morning, you're in his crosshairs. Your family is in his crosshairs. Your pastor is in his crosshairs. This church is in his crosshairs. And he knows the only way he can do that, to stop it, is to take the mind of Christ from us. Let me ask you a question, and I don't mean this in a derogatory way, in any way, shape, or form. This is not making fun of anybody. What do you call somebody who goes crazy? What do you call somebody who we look at somebody who loses their mind, and we look at them as somebody that is crazy. And then you wonder what's wrong with Christianity and God's people today. They're crazy. Because they've lost the only mind that really makes any difference. You know why God's people make bad choices? You know why they get into bad relationships? You know why they do this and do that and sometimes ultimately pay for it with their life? You know why do they go to prison? You know why they get in all kinds of situations in life that causes divorce, to lose their kids and hurts everything else? I'll tell you why. They're operating with somebody else's mind. You have to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen. It doesn't mean that you're not going to face some terrible times. It doesn't mean that you're going to escape everything. That's part of the devil's attack. It simply means now you're not ignorant of his devices. Let's say the rapture came this afternoon. Can you ask yourself an honest question? If the rapture came this afternoon, where do you stand? The indication is in the Bible that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we get crowns and we get rewards. And we get that for what we do down here. But the indication is in the Bible that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and God gives us the crowns, the rewards that we get. The indication is in the Bible that we take those crowns and we lay them at the feet of Jesus. In other words, we're not so arrogantly stupid that we think we did it because of us. We recognize it was because of him, and then we understand what we should figure out today, that everything we have is because of him. But in that day, you'll figure it out. And you take all of those things and you lay them at his feet. And he sits there and he looks at you and you look at him. And there's only one word I want to hear. I probably won't hear it, but it's my heart's desire when I stand there. It's for him to look down at me and every one of you and simply say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That's all. You having a tough time in life right now? Things kind of jacked up, not going your way. You're struggling with things in your life. Maybe done some dumb things in your world in the last year or so. Are you struggling with all the things that life has to throw at you? Are you in that bed? And I want to tell you, I use the game of life like you're standing there and the devil's throwing a fastball. The game of life would be sometimes like you go to one of those pitching machines You know, where you stand there and you put your quarter in, except somebody jiggles the machine, instead of one ball coming at you, 10 come at you at the same time. I used to, when we go places and they have those little arcade games, you know, that they play, I only have one that I like to play, and that's the one where you get this club and all these little gophers pop up. And you got to hit the gophers, you know, and there's like 10 of them, and they're just popping everywhere. And pretty soon, people are standing and laughing at you because you're woke up into a lather and a sweat, beating these things to death, and they're overwhelming you, and you're just beating away at them, and you can't hit them all. That's life. That's life. Come on. What gets you through that? What is the difference? What gets you through the gophers of life? The batting cages of life. The struggles, the heartaches, the tears, the crying that you go through because the devil wants to stop you. What do you focus on? What gets you through? Well done, that good and faithful servant. Makes it worth it all. So now by 1830 or so, the parts and the comely proportion, through Christian scholarship, all connected to the Roman Catholic Church, through the Jesuit movement, the Oxford movement, all out of Alexandria now, scholarship comes to the place that they tell the common, ordinary people, you and me, that you can't trust your King James Bible anymore. They now want to tell you that the manuscripts out of the Roman Catholic Church are better than the manuscripts out of Antioch. Now let me tell you how this works. Parts, power, comely proportion. I want you to know this stuff. Around about 1400, right before the Reformation, right before the greatest 400 years of evangelism with the King James Bible, the devil's doing his work. I don't know what they were doing in the Vatican. I've heard different stories. Some say they were renovating it. Some say that the Vatican is one of the most interesting places on the planet. It's been around forever, and there's so many hidden passages, things that have been walled up that people have forgotten of over for 500 years. It's unbelievable. Well, anyway, I don't know what they're doing. They're putting in a hot pole for the Pope. I don't know what they're doing. But they knock down this wall. And when they walk into this room that has been sealed now for about 500, 600 years, they see laying in baskets Greek manuscripts that have never been seen before. The scholars get a hold of them and they say, wow, these manuscripts go back to around 300 or 400 AD. And now they start to say, the idea is the earlier the manuscripts, the closer they are to the real truth of God, which is a lie. So now we have them. And they mark and tag these manuscripts. They're called Vaticanus because they're found in the Vatican. They're in the Vatican Library right now. Then about 1830 or 1840, when the Philadelphian church age is still going to town, over in the Sinai Peninsula, there's a Roman Catholic monastery called St. Catherine's. St. Catherine's Monastery is built on the Sinai Mountain, on the exact spot where Moses saw the burning bush. Woo! How much better does it get than that? Anybody here believe that? It's so high up on the mountain that when you want to go to it, they got like a poor man's elevator. You get in a basket and the monks pull you up on a rope and then you go in. There was a German linguist unsaved, cares nothing about God. He studies old, dirty, dusty manuscripts. His name is Tischendorf. And he's up there, goes up to the manuscripts, up there to the monastery, and it's a cold day, and he looks over here and he sees some monks warming themselves by a fire, and they're stoking the fire with something that he looks at, and he says, "What?" So he runs over, and you know what? They now have another set of manuscripts that date back to 300, 400. And he gets those. I don't have time to tell you how he gets them, but he stole them, but he gets them. And these now are just like the ones out of the Vatican. In fact, anybody who looks at them knows they're the same. They, on the letter about Eusebius ordering them, he gives them instructions of what size the leather they're supposed to be on. These two groups are nothing more than part of the 50 copies that Constantine got that got lost. Now scholarship takes them, and they tell all of you through your Bible colleges, through your pastors, that now these manuscripts are more closer to the real truth of God. So you know what happens? Tischendorf gets those about 1850. Two Roman Catholics by the name of Westcott and Hort, that's their last names, they take these manuscripts and they begin to come up with a new Bible. And they begin to counterfeit the true Word of God, cause confusion in the body of Christ. And in time, through scholarship, they take your King James Bible out of your hands. In America, it starts in 1888. Again, go to the public library. You don't have to listen to me. You can find this stuff. I'm just telling you where I got it. In America, in the turn of the century, Baptists are three major groups. You have the Southern Baptist, biggest group. They have the American Baptist, and you have the GRB. That is all about. There's no fundamentalists yet. And at their big convention in 1888 in Sarasota, Florida, the biggest contingent of Baptists, the Southern Baptists, kicked out the King James Bible and adopted the first translation off of the Roman Catholic Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, which was the RSV of 1888. The one that takes virgin out of Isaiah 7:14, the one that makes Jesus Christ the begotten God in John 1:18. A few years later, the next one comes out, 1901, the ASV. Then you have the English versions. You have the New American Standard. You have the World English Bible. And now today, you have over 450 translations of the Bible. You talk about confusion? Each one of them comes off the corrupt Roman Catholic test out of Alexandria that started with Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Not a one of them come off the text out of Antioch. It's pretty well thrown out now by scholarship, by the devil. And today across this country, hey, I don't care if you like it or not, it's the truth. Across this country, in thousands of churches, saved men, pastors, Sunday school teachers are getting up and preaching to God's people out of the devil's Bible. You say, well, I don't like that. God doesn't like it either. The devil loves it. You want to know the proof of that? This is the reason why 99% of God's people know nothing about the Bible. Now, I realize that some of God's people have been out in it and for 40, 50 years and then just get plugged into a church. But you know there's God's people out there that have been in churches every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night for 40, 50, 30 years. And yet, They couldn't tell you the seven mysteries given to the church. They couldn't tell you the seven things that Paul says we're not to be ignorant of. They couldn't lay out the 12 mysteries to the nation of Israel. They couldn't tell you in the New Testament how Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fit in and the book of Acts around it if their life depended on it. What mind do they have? I'm sorry. The older I get, I have a lot of patience with people trying to do what's right, but I'll be honest with you. The older I get, the less patience I have with junk like this. God's people. And here it is. You know what the bottom line? I told you to mark it. Now, today, just as God's people, God's own people, the nation of Israel, at the first coming of Christ, dumped God. And now when Christ shows up, they crucify him, get rid of him, and are giving the glory to Satan that belonged to God. At the second coming of Christ, God's own people, the church, dump his Bible and take the devil's Bible and are given honor and glory in churches today that are filled with God's people to the wrong guy. Oh, the devil did his work. And he destroyed the true word of God. And he replaced it by God's own people with a counterfeit. And with a Bible, over 60,000 changes. That just like the nation of Israel, God's people were deceived and lost God and his word. And just like that, the first coming of Christ, where Israel was in total apostasy, now we see it at the second coming of Christ. In both cases, there was a remnant. There was a remnant. All of you have heard this. I've heard it for years and years and years, more than when I was just here. I hear the fact, well, Bob thinks he's right and everybody else is wrong. You know, that's a tough job. I've heard him say, well, old past thinks they're the only church around. After today, I hope that you can look in the mirror and see how stupid that statement really is. We're not the only church around. I'm not the only pastor that teaches and believes what I teach. But here's the problem. Like Israel at the first coming, the true men, the wise men from the east, were a remnant. We were overwhelmed by the paganism of New Testament Christianity, who exists for one reason. And unfortunately, many of God's people compromise, get deceived, and give up the very Bible, which is the mind of Christ. And if the King James Bible out of Antioch is the mind of Christ, whose mind is it out of Alexandria? So today at the second coming of Christ, Christianity, again, is an apostasy. There will be a remnant that will stay true to the true word of God. This isn't me. This is just us. There's hundreds and hundreds of little guys out there with churches that are staying true to the book because they understand what I just laid out to you. And I'm going to say it again. It's not my fault if you've been in church all your life and you don't understand what I'm saying today. The greatest insult and blasphemy, the greatest insult and blasphemy thing the church of God can do outside and along with drinking booze for communion is for saved people to use the devil's Bible to give him the honor and glory instead of Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Actually thinking that the devil would attack everything that God did, but forget about the Bible. Now let me show you the subtleness of this before I close this out. In all these corrupt translations, the blatant things you see is taking the blood for salvation out. Is taking the deity of Christ out. is making the salvation on the cross of none effect. All of those things are blatant. But the subtle things is what never people most catch. There's three key places in your Bible that you have to have and understand to get the mind of Christ. And they took these three out without anybody catching it. In John chapter 5, verse 39, we are told to search the scriptures. So in Alexandria, they took the word search out. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, or 15, excuse me, it says that we're to study the scriptures. In Alexandria, they took the word study out. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it talks about the importance of doctrine. So in Alexandria, they took the word doctrine out. So in all your new translations, those words will not be in there. Not only do they want to take away the deity of Christ, they want to take from you the verses that tell you you need to study, search, and learn doctrine. Now I leave you with this, because I'm getting hungry. I got a couple of petitas waiting for me at home. Let's say it's, and I use this all the time, so some of you have already heard it, but price of learning is repetition. Let's say we'll go back in history and it's now 1800. And you decide that you want to get a Bible. So I say, well, I know where there's a Christian bookstore downtown, so why don't we go down and we'll get a Bible. And you say, I'd like that. So we walk downtown and there it is, big sign. Ye old Christian bookstore. We walk in there and there's a guy that's in charge and I say, this is my friend here and he wants to get a Bible. And the guy says, oh, that's great. Absolutely. We only have two. We only have two to choose from. We have a King James Bible or we have a Douay Rheims Bible. It's the only two we have. There's not three. There's not four. There's two. You have a King James Bible out of Antioch, or you have a Douay Rheims through the Roman Catholic Church through Alexandria. Which one do you want? Now, fast forward, 2025. You come to me, and you say, Bob, I want you to go to the Mardell's Christian Books place, or this Christian book place, and I want to get a Bible. Will you go with me? Absolutely. So we walk up there and this fruity little guy comes up and I said, hi, little guy. My man here wants to get a Bible. He says, oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Follow me. So we follow him. He says, this is a joke, walk this way. So we both walk this way. No, I'm just kidding you. I do that sometimes. I'll go to a restaurant, and the lady will come up and say, hi, my name's Joanne, I'm your server. I say, hi, I'm Bob, I'm your eater. Keep it honest. So anyway, we go back in this big room. There's over 450 translations of the Bible right there. I mean, you got them in every which way you want. Over 450 compared to 1,800 when there was only two. Now, listen to me very carefully. Even though we're in there and there's 450, there's still only two. There'll be the King James Bible. And the rest of the 349 will be Roman Catholic Bibles off the manuscripts out of Antioch through Rome, Sidiatus, and Vaticanus. And the devil goes out the door laughing. Because God's people are ignorant of his devices. God's people, allow him to take the most perfect supernatural book right out of their hands. And then defend the very men who do it. In your hymnal there, I don't know what the page is, but there's a little song that most people don't sing much anymore. Believe me, I understand why. The title of that song is, Must I Go In Empty-Handed? And it's a song about the judgment seat of Christ, as I talked about earlier, where the rewards and everything that we get, that we lay at the feet of Jesus, according to the book of Revelation. And the song is built for 20th century Christians, just like you and me, who lost your Bible, lost your mind, lost the mind of Christ, and at the judgment seat of Christ, you stand there, being saved 10, 30, 40, 50 years, never doing one thing meaningful for Christ. And then your name is called to take the crowns, the rewards, and to lay at his feet. And about that time, some old Waldensian, Albigensian, plays the song over the loudspeaker, Must I Go In Empty-Handed? Yes, you must. I talk a lot about reality checks down here in life through the Word of God. The greatest reality check you ever hear in your life will be the day we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Right now, we kind of fudge everything, move everything around, pretend a lot of things to get us around the fact that when God saved you, he had a plan for you, that you have not done it. And I don't care. You may be 50, 60, 70 years old and just now figured it out and have come into this church and you want to do what's right. You know what God has done for you? He's given you the ability to redeem the time. You don't have any excuses. Today, just like Israel at the first coming of Christ, we are a Christianity that has been beguiled, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beguiled from the simplicity that is in Christ. The secular world has destroyed the concept of God, told you last week, and the biblical scholarly world has destroyed the concept of your Holy Bible, all through the devil. Camouflage, counterfeit, and compromise through the Roman Catholic Church, just as he did to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, which was act 1 of our 7-act play. And all throughout history, it's been God moves and the devil moves. And you and he are in that movement. God will move you through the Holy Spirit of God to do this, and the devil will step in and say, ah, you don't want to do that. And history unfolds around a simple 7-act play of life on planet Earth. I told the folks Thursday night, Easter, they always put on the religious movies, you know, that they're on there. You can see all of them. And I don't care. There's three movies that I'll stop whatever I'm doing and watch no matter how many times I've seen them. One of them will be Tombstone. The other one will be Apollo 13. And the last one will be The Ten Commandments. It was made in 1956. And it was on at Easter. I recorded it, watched it several times. I remember the first time I saw it just as a little kid. I was 6 years old when it came out. It was 10 years later that I saw it on television. And I'll never forget, you know, the thing that just gave me goosebumps was when Moses, and I know this is just Hollywood, Buna, but man, I'll tell you what, it was, he stands there and he's up on the Mount Sinai and there's a bush burning. And he walks up to it and out of this bush is Moses, just like, you know, and I'm thinking, can you imagine being there and hearing the very voice of God, Moses? just unnerves me. You know, there's certain things in movies, and I know we're Baptists, we're not supposed to go to movies, so there's certain things in films. You know, that's the way Baptists do it. If it's a movie, God goes, if it's a film, God goes, it's the same thing. So anyway, there's some things that really unnerve me about some things you see in movies, because everything in movies has to go back to some aspect to a truth in the Word of God. The quicker you learn that, the better off you're going to be. Help me here. What's that movie that has Patrick Swayze and Demi Moore in it where he dies and comes back to try to help her?
Ghost.
What is it?
Ghost.
Who?
Ghost.
Ghost. Now I know it's a goofy movie. You die, you're not coming back. You're not going to push pennies around in a subway. But I'm going to tell you something. Bible says in Luke chapter 16 that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels of God in Abraham's bosom. Who takes an unsaved man to hell when he dies? I mean, do you step out of the body and there's a sign there, go this way? You see, in that movie, when the bad guys die, it's the scariest thing on the planet. And I see that and I'm thinking to myself, boy, I thank God I'm saved. I don't know if this is the way it is, but there's some way like this. All of a sudden, the guy's dead. He kind of wakes up in his soul. And out of the ground comes these spirits that grab him and pull him down to the fires of hell. Now you can laugh at that, you can make fun of that, but if you think that when you die and you're an unsaved person, you just step out of this body and wait around for that taxi to hell to come by. If the angels of God carry you into Abraham's bosom, I guarantee you the devil's angels will take you where you're supposed to go. Absolutely unnerving. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. Probably because I just wanted to say it. Ten Commandments. I told the people this Thursday night, they made a remake of the Ten Commandments here, I don't know, 10, 5, 8 years ago. And it's like everything. All the old movies they made back in the 50s, all of those movies, they had real stand-in people. In fact, I did a little research even since Thursday night. You realize in the 1956 movie, The Ten Commandments, they had over 14,000 extras. They had over 15,000 real animals. Now, all the movies today, they're not real people. It's just animated, computer regenerated. But there's something about a movie where you got 14,000 animals and people that are part of the movie. And I watched that. I thought to myself, the main players in that 1956 were Charlton Heston, who was Moses, Yul Brynner, that was Pharaoh, and Baxter, I think that was Moses' wife, and Edward G. Robinson played Nathan. And that's really four or five main characters that whole movie was built around. They interacted all the way through it. But around those characters that really was the theme of the movie, there was 14,000 people that nobody ever knew. 14,000 people that never said a line. 14,000 people that had a cameo appearance. When the credits were done at the end, their names weren't there. And I thought to myself, you know what? What a telling thing that is, because in this seven-act play of life, which we are in Act 7, by the way, you know the real question each of us has to ask ourselves today in light of what I've said this today? The real question is, in the final act before God comes back, you and me as Christians, are we a major character in what God is doing, or is God's people you just a stand-in? Are you a faceless number who never says anything for God, never does anything for God? You just stand there to be part of the play. I hope that every one of you that's truly saved and born again, you'll want to be a main character in this final act. You don't want to go in there empty-handed. You want to go in with your shoulders back, your head up high, and a sword that is nicked and bent and rusted from the battles of this life, but you lay it down at his feet and hear those words. The words that ought to get us through everything we got to face today, no matter what it may be. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for these good people here today. And I know that most of them, if not all of them, really want to be everything that you want them to be. But Lord, let them know the devil always wants to get into the details. I don't care. I don't care how good we are, how spiritual we are. He's going to try to worm his way in to be a stumbling block to something or somebody, because we need not be ignorant of his devices. And help us to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the next time we get back together here in a week or two, we look at the final one. And Lord, it'll put it all together as we move on through Psalms 19. Bless the rest of this day. Thank you for the folks that are planning on coming tomorrow. May our visitors know that they're more than welcome to come. Love to have them here. And Lord, as we go through tonight and have our fellowship, and then tomorrow as we go to work, making it a special day for all the good people of this church, we pray your blessings upon it. We pray your hand upon us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. Well, as you're dismissed, my ladies who are my ribites, and head on down and I'll get you done. Also, we need some guys down there.